She's ready. I got a sermon you want to read? So good job. Thank you. We are continuing today through a series through Acts. I've enjoyed it. I don't know whether you have or not. It's a lot of people have told me that it's been really educational, really connects a lot with the book of Acts to them. Mark last week, I was glad Mark was able to be here. I heard he did a really good job and was able to help connect. And it was kind of good because he gave us a transition in the book of Acts where it's all been hunky-dory and nice for a while, but then it became persecution. But the persecution that existed began to spread the word of God. And so today, I was going to just settle on one of these scriptures. I was going to settle on one of the people, but God just really wanted me to talk about both of them. But don't worry, hopefully it won't double up the time. So you're going to lose your bet if you said 5 minutes today, just to let you know. So, but we're going to be in Acts chapter 8. Now, I was watching television the other day, and actually Wayne mentioned it earlier today. I was watching this new movie, The Avengers. Anybody seen that and know what it's called? The one with all the superheroes? Isn't that cool? Does anybody else think that's cool? When I was a kid, man, I used to get up. Jill and I had this thing where whoever got down first, I think I might have told you this before, had TV all day. And on Saturdays, that was before everybody had their own television in the room for life. But we ran down, and as we ran down, on Saturdays it was extremely important because on Saturdays, I had to watch Super Friends. Anybody watch Super Friends? Come on. Somebody had to watch Super Friends besides me. It was on forever. And it had that annoying, like, when they transition, the shooting stars, zero, 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 you know? And then they also had the worst superheroes ever were Xan and Jaina, the Wonder Twins. And if you guys don't know what they are, Jaina always got to be, like, form of a giant condor, and Xan was always what? Form of water. Really? That's a superpower? I'm going to flood your basement. Oh, you know, whatever. I just always thought it was pretty lame. But anyway, my favorite superhero has always been Superman. He is the coolest ever. He is faster than a speeding bullet. What else is he able to do? More powerful than a locomotive. Able to what? In a single bound, yes. Where do you use the term bound anymore except for Superman? And we're going to actually talk a little bit about a guy who people thought was a superhero. Now, when we're reading this section of Acts, it gets really odd because we're reading this section of Acts, and I always want to know, when we get to this area of Scripture where it just takes on this point and we go, huh, what do we do with it? And it starts with a sorcerer who people profess to begin to worship. His name is Simon. Then, and the main character in this is the ministry of Philip, who was, if you remember a couple weeks back, was chosen to be a waiter and wait on the Greek widows. And now we come to this point where an angel, everything's good in Samaria, everything's good where he is, persecution starts, so the angel tells him to take a road to the wilderness. He ends up in Samaria. As he's in Samaria, he meets a sorcerer. Then Peter and John come in. Then everything's good in Samaria, and God says, now I want you to go into a wilderness. And Philip doesn't even argue about it. He just goes, and there's two roads that go into this area, go from this area, and he took, I guess it was kind of like the road less traveled, that great thing, he took the one less traveled. And you're thinking, God's sending me forth to witness to people. That would not be the road you wanted to go down. But God sent him. As he's there, he sees this Ethiopian eunuch. That's a whole other sermon about eunuchs. Then he goes ahead, he's sitting here, and this guy just happens to be reading from the book of Isaiah, which would have been a scroll. After he's reading from a scroll, the Spirit tells Philip to go there and listen to him. He listens to him. Then they have a really cool time. He explains who Jesus is. Then they go get baptized. When he's baptized, then he has a Star Trek moment. Beam me up, Scotty. He disappears and is whisked away to another town. That's odd to me. Is that odd to anyone else? So what do you do with that? What do you do with this whole thing? Well, we've got to unpack it and we've got to start. One of the first things we have to start with is that these disciples and early followers of Jesus were not professional, they weren't professional ministers. What we find out is they were sort of an accidental missionary. They were just thrown into an avenue to start sharing God. They were persecuted, as Mark shared about last week. They were tortured to where they had to leave, and when they left, they just carried Jesus with them. But through it all, the church grew and people began to connect. They needed to share the good news. It says they preached the word, but really what they were doing is sharing good news. Sharing what Christ did for them. I think it's really cool that we have a time in our service to share good news. Because as I see it out there, there's a whole lot of bad news out there. Every time I turn on television, every time I pick up a paper, except for Aaron's good picture there, every time I look at something, it's negative. And in my own life, it starts to have me be negative. Does it work that way with you? That you start to feel the heaviness, even if there isn't anything to be heavy about in your life. And they weren't doing that. They had plenty of stuff to complain about. All I did was sign up to be a waiter. Now here I am in the middle of the desert. That's enough to complain about. I was doing fine in Samaria. And then all of a sudden you bring in Peter and John. Now I've got to leave and you kick me out in the desert. They had a lot of stuff to be upset about. But he didn't, because where they went, they had something great to share and they knew what their purpose was. They knew that it was to share about Christ. See, most people that I found do not come, this is going to be shocking, most people I know do not come to faith in Christ through usual professional pastors or evangelists. Now, I know Billy Graham's done an incredible job, and there's been others, and some may have come here. Most of the time, I found that the people come to Christ through talking with each other, someone witnessing and just sharing the good news that is on their lives and their hearts. Just sharing what's going on, what God's doing in the midst of their life. And some we never even know where they've even made an impact. I wasn't going to show it due to time, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. A brief video about strangers, okay? So just watch this really quickly.
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it. No, he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet, oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. How is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked, and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family, and he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ. And of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James, who was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met and never will.
Amazing, and the power of one, the power of one who has a message of hope and of good news of Christ. They may never even meet until they get to heaven, but because of one person sharing their faith and the goodness of God. Philip was a waiter who was on the move. Philip was an interesting guy. This kind of shows you where he kind of went. From Jerusalem, you see where they all kind of started out. And then God took him to Samaria, where persecution came out. And that's where we're going to start this section that we look here. He was chosen as one of those waiters that we talked about a couple weeks ago. And he was one also with Stephen. And last week, you know, Stephen became a martyr and died. And so he took off and he ended up here. But first, I got to tell you what a Samaritan is. When one of the things is Jesus gave us a story that we have that has tainted our mind about Samaritans. And you know what that story is? The Good Samaritan. We just have this opinion that they were just all good buddies. And that's not the case. 600 years before this happened, the Assyrian Empire came in and took control of this area, and they conquered Israel. They took with them the wealthy and the middle class, and they left the dregs, what they considered the dregs of Jewish society there. And then they also sent in a bunch of pagan, let's just call them what they thought of them, losers of their own people, and threw them in to go ahead and engage in the and to take over the whole kind of area, but more importantly, to intermingle and intermarry with the dregs of Jewish society, and they produced a race of people known as the Samaritans. Okay? And this is what exists here. So what ended up happening is Jews hated Samaritans, hated them intensely. If you have your Bibles with me and you want to look at Luke chapter 9, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 9, when they were getting ready to go into the area of Samaria, it tells us that in chapter 9, verse 1, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent a messenger ahead of him who went into Samaria village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was headed to Jerusalem. When the disciples, James, listen to this, these are James and John, two very important guys. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked the Lord, now this is how they feel about the Samaritans. Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Boy, they really liked them, didn't they? Yeah, how many people in your life do you say, hey, God, they don't want to hear from you, or actually they really don't like me. Is now the time we get to call down fire from heaven and destroy them all? That's how they felt about them. They felt Samaritans. These are the two people, stained glass people. One wrote the Gospel of John and three letters. Important people. The disciple who Jesus loved is saying, hey, those other people, how about they be kindling for the fires that you're going to bring of destruction? That's how they felt about them. Jesus shook things up by talking to a woman at a well who was a Samaritan woman. He also shook things up by talking about a priest and a Levite and others who left a fellow Jewish man on the road suffering, but it was a Samaritan who reached out and took care of him and took care of his needs. So why, if that's the feeling, did Philip preach to them? Because he was a waiter on the move. He was on the move for God. He wanted to go where God led him And Jesus' main thing is Jesus touched his heart. And when Jesus touched his heart, the prejudice went away. You see, because Philip was a Greek Jew. And if you remember, he wasn't as important as the rest of them initially. But they found a task for him to do, and the disciples brought him in. And you know what he's known as now in history? Philip the Evangelist. Not the waiter, not the Greek, but the evangelist. Because he touched people's heart in a powerful way. God does tremendous things through Philip, and many believe in this area. You see, Jesus planted a seed in the area of Samaria, but just as that video showed, Philip was the one who helped bring it to fruition. Now, we got to move and talk about this guy named Simon. And Simon is kind of like, remember, you might be wondering why I started with this, but Simon was kind of like Superman, all right? Simon was the Superman of the area. Let me see if I can hang him here. Okay, there we go. He can stay right there. Stay, Superman. Okay, so Simon was this Superman of the area. He was a sorcerer, and anytime in Scripture talks about sorcery, it's not anything of God. But the Samaritan people had this understanding that he was great, and he was not only from God, but he was God himself, even giving him a messianic reference. How do I know that? Well, if you look at your Scripture from Acts chapter 8, it says, he boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave their attention to him and exclaimed, this man is rightly called great power of God. It wasn't this man has the great power of God. It was this man is the great power of God. So he was Superman to them. And here comes Philip, lowly waiter Philip, that comes in. This man had local fame. He was actually referred to as in history, some of you may have heard him referred to as Simon Magus. Not a maggot, Simon Magus. It's a reference to magi, not the ones, the astronomers that came to Jesus, but this was a term for sorcerers and wizards locally. He was taught and lifted up as a Superman and this Messiah, and yet, all of a sudden, Philip comes in to shake things up. Now imagine, people come to you, worship you, love you, you're just the cream of the crop. And then this guy comes in and starts talking about this guy named Jesus. But more importantly, he does incredible things. He heals people in the name of Jesus. He causes people to see. People who can't walk are risen up. And so all of a sudden, you're saying, wow, okay. And the Scripture tells us that many believed, and Simon was one of them. Simon was one of these people who believed. So they go ahead and they call Peter and John in to give the official stamp of approval on these Samaritans. Because remember, they're supposed to be kindling for the fires of hell, even though Jesus straightened them out. Because there was a problem. And there's a problem that we struggle with theologically and we deal with in Bible studies. That is Simon a believer or is he not? Are the people a believer or not? Because it says they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a second. Weren't they believers? Yes. So we've got to deal with this some way. Either they were never saved, and that's not true because it says they followed and believed, or they were saved and then God just wanted to give an additional experience just to make things interesting, or they were saved but God withheld the gift until the big guns came out, Peter and John, or they were really saved and received the Holy Spirit given at the laying on of hands. I want to show a picture of you which what went on here and happened. And I promise I'm going to wrap this around and it'll make sense in a little bit. I want to show you a picture of a fire hydrant. Okay? Anybody ever seen a fire hydrant? Anybody walked a dog? You've seen a fire hydrant. Okay? Here's this fire hydrant. And in that fire hydrant it has everything that is filled. It's filled with water. Filled with it. Filled with powerful water. You open it up, it'll knock you over. Am I right? It puts out fires and all those kind of things. But it's not, the power is of that fire hydrant is not released until what? Until you open it up. Okay. What I understand here is I'm going to tell you that these Samaritan people, we'll talk about Simon in a bit, the Samaritan people were believers. And that their hearts were changed for life and they were fire hydrants. And when John and Peter came to lay hands on him, it's when God chose to release the power that was in there. Is that a good illustration for you? Does that work for you? That there was this great avenue, and it was done through the laying on of hands. Through the laying on of hands, and we'll talk more about this next week, is done several times in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Acts about imparting the gifts that God desires and releasing the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Whatever happened with these guys and gals and whoever was there, there was a change. Simon was so impressed that he goes ahead and he says, hey, I need that. Why would he need that? Because business is not getting too good now, is it? And so he's becoming less than powerful. What happens is there's a new Superman in town, and he's bigger and he's better. Here's the new Superman in town. And Simon just kind of goes by the wayside. Sit. Here, you're big enough, you can sit here, okay? So with the new Superman in town, look, he knocked the other one over. Simon's not feeling so good, so he said, hey, but wait, they're healing, they're doing all this kind of stuff, even stuff maybe I can't do. I need some of that. So he goes to Peter and John and says, hey, give me some of that. Does that sound like any of our society? Give me some of that. You ever met somebody who's just so on fire for God, and you're like, give me some of that. I want some of that. What do I have to do to get it? Can I purchase it? Can I buy it? Can I get it? That's what he said. He wanted to purchase it. And the problem was Simon wanted the power of the Holy Spirit. He wanted the power. We so often want power from God and influence to take away stuff, but we don't want the personhood of God. We want the power. We want power of the Holy Spirit so we can do stuff, so stuff can happen, so things can move and shake. But guess what? If I don't know the person of the Holy Spirit, it's not going to matter if I want the power or not, because I'm not going to have the power if I don't know the person. For instance, if I go into the bank with a check that I wrote myself, and I say, and it's not signed, and I say, hey, this is $2 million to Jack Cohen from Bill Gates. He just hasn't signed it yet because I haven't run into him. How powerful is that check? Not at all. But let's say Bill Gates and I meet somewhere and he says, hey, Jack, I want to give $2 million for the ministry that you're doing, for everything that's going on. I'm really service-oriented. Here you go. And he signs the check. Of course, he probably doesn't sign it. It has a stamp and it's electronically sent or whatever. How powerful is that? Because now I know the person. $2 million becomes $2 million at that moment. There's a great story about a guy who got those things in the mail. You know, that you may have already won $10 million. Have you ever seen that? And the guy actually, it looks like a check, and the guy actually signed it and put it in the bank and got a cashier's check out. And they had to go through all this court deal. I mean, he actually got it. He was a writer and wrote a whole book about it. But the fact is, I think so many times in our Christian journey, we want the power of God to heal. We want the power of God to take care of our life situation. We want the power of God to make our daily life better. We want the power of God to make my car start in the morning when it won't. We want the power of God to get my kids in line. We want the power of God to take on my checkbook, but we don't want to know the person of God through the Holy Spirit. We don't want to know the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, we even talk like about the Holy Spirit like he's an it. It does this, that does that, who goes where, here and there. Let me tell you, if you tell me, if you say, it's Jack, if you introduce me to somebody and you say, it's Jack Cohen, Jack Cohen speaks, it's really okay most of the time. It won't preach under 5 minutes though. It's Jack Cohen. I'm going to say, who, it's you, you know? There's not personality in there. There's not a connection in that situation. I talk more about people I don't know. I talk better about them than the power of the Holy Spirit and the personhood of the Holy Spirit. And so what the difference was is Simon wanted power for himself. He didn't want the personhood of the Holy Spirit that could lead and guide his life, that could direct it and focus it. He was willing, he wanted to possess the Spirit of God, but he was not willing to submit to the power. In other words, he wanted to have costless relationship with God. He wanted power without any cost to himself. I even know people in my life who try to be my Holy Spirit. You know those people? Anybody ever have somebody in your life that's your Holy Spirit? They tell you what God wants you to do. You know what the best responsibility, you know the best response to that is? Well, tell God that he's got an open line right here because he ain't told me yet. And I know, you know, I love people. I have met awesome people in my life who love to tell me how God wants to, how the Holy Spirit wants to work in my life, but they don't want to hear anything about how the Holy Spirit works in their lives. It's about the personhood of the Holy Spirit. You know, as Philip recognized and Simon didn't, it is about a costly relationship with Christ. What am I willing to give up in my life? It's an outward versus inward. You know, on the outward appearance, Simon looked good. He accepted. He even got baptized. But on the inward, he was still wanting himself upon the throne, not God. In verse 8:13, what does it say about Simon? It says, Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere. But why did he follow him? Because he was astonished at the signs and miracles that we have. You know, God gave me some interesting signs on the way here. I was flipping around the radio for something, and as I was flipping around the radio, we're talking about a sorcerer here today, and the first song comes on is Sammy Davis Jr. singing That Old Black Magic. The next song was Heart, Magic Man. And then I got to the really heart of the sermon when they put on Van Halen, Running with the Devil. So I was like, okay, God, I could just play those songs and sit down because that's what you want to share here. Because outwardly, he looked good. Inwardly, he was running with the devil because he wanted something for himself. You know, you mentioned it a little bit today, Patty, Whitney's funeral. And it was kind of like, I should say by mistake, but it was one of those things I was looking around and I got on TV Guide. And I got to tell you, there's a couple things that hit me and moved me, and there's a couple things that just baffled me. One that I thought was incredible was just the Winehouse family, who have been faithful to God for years and, you know, grew up in poverty, and God has blessed them. You can't say BB without CC Winehouse ever, and they have been an incredible bit of ministry and service to God. And just the people praising God in the midst of everything. But yet I was also baffled. I was baffled with Dionne Warwick professing trust in God. And wasn't it just a little bit ago she made money off of the Psychic Friends Network? I even saw a tweet from Al Sharpton about talking to Bobby Brown before he left. I heard them mention Oprah, who has professed there are many paths to God. I've seen R. Kelly, and I'm not going to go singing about turning to God, and yet I see many of his court deals with underage women and doing some very disgusting things in life. And then I see Tyler Perry, who has been was homeless at one point, completely homeless, and turned to God and kept his faith strong, and yet God pulled him out of that and made him. Anybody ever seen the Madea movies? Has brought him out in that, and he never compromises his belief for God, ever. And then I hear people talk about Whitney Houston, somebody who started out that you can jump on YouTube and you can see her praising God in that same church. Looks a little different, but praising God in that church. And them talking about her sharing about she wants to see Jesus and this kind of stuff. And then I look and they talk about her Bible that's tattered and worn. But then I realize why they're there. For a life that somehow got off track. And I think about what Tim Tebow says it several times about God has given us fame and areas as a platform to share his grace and goodness. Not for myself. And here my heart breaks as a life has been snuffed out. And what caused me to wonder all the more is, you know, it was great. Steve and I were talking. It was great because people got to hear things by watching it that they may never have heard. But the sad thing is they got a mixed reaction about what was going on and who God is. I'm more confused than ever if I base my faith off of that. I mean, it was probably the best R&B concert I've ever seen in my life, which was awesome. And there was a lot of talk about God and about Christ, but I'm confused all the more about who he is. When I see the life of the platforms of the people that are there. You see, we have a problem in life, and it's called narcissism. We are so narcissistic now, any more than I think we've ever been before. And we have the same problem Simon did. He was narcissistic. He wanted Simon to be the most important. Simon the sorcerer was above and beyond all people, including Philip and God. And so what kept him from truly making that connection to Christ was his own pride and narcissism. What was missing from Simon was what Peter proclaimed. And I wanted to hear this yesterday in the message. Here's what I wanted to hear for the people. I wanted to hear what Paul said is we need to repent. Amen. Amen. We need to repent. That's not a popular message anymore. Sin's not a concept anymore in our society. But we obviously, I do. I hope everybody's on board with me. I need to repent from my mess with God. Peter says to Simon, repent. Good old-fashioned, on our knees, broken before God in repentance. For those times where we've shunned him, for those times we haven't shared him, for those times where we've denied him, for those times where we've hated him, repentance before God. You know, actually, it's an interesting thing, and I love how our Bible scholars make it nice for us. You know what Peter actually says to Simon? He says, we have it translated, your money may it perish with you. You know what he says? He says, the way you're at right now, you're going to hell, and to hell with your money too. Amen. That's what he says. That's not how you grow a church, is it? But you see, God was center point on his life, not Simon and what he could do, but what God, through the power and the personhood of the Holy Spirit, could do. Repentance causes us to remember who's in control. The next thing he says, prayer. Why? You need to pray and talk to God. And Simon says, pray for me. He says, you pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. That's part of your repentance, getting on your knees and talking to God and knowing who he is. And the last thing that he says, I wanted to hear that yesterday. I wanted to hear people say, hey, here we go. You need to repent, and we all need to stop right now and pray to God. Not about God. We need to pray to God. The next thing that I really wanted to hear is the most important thing, examine your hearts. He says, and examine your heart, Simon. What is it in your life that you really want? What is it about God that you don't want? Examine your heart. Really open up and look at it. Where you hate, where you hurt, where you hang on, where you connive, where you steal, where you rob, just for yourself and your own selfish ambitions. What do you need that needs to be removed from your heart? What is that pain? What is that sorrow? What is all that stuff that's in your heart? What is that resentment that exists in you that keeps you hung up? And then sadly, we never hear of Simon again. Historically, we hear he went down the deep end. And very quickly, I'm going to touch on this other person. Philip goes down this desert road. You know, a lot of times when we repent and we've had this moment, we end up on a desert road. There's a eunuch who went to the temple, and I find that very fascinating because according to the scripture, eunuchs could not be in the temple, could not even go up there, could not even be part of it. But he's coming back from the temple. He couldn't worship there. So what compelled him? What did he hope to find? Maybe he hoped for worship, for healing from a cracked and a shattered life. He's reading the scroll from Isaiah. He had to desire it because he couldn't just go buy a Bible with printed press for $10. He had to pay a lot of money. It had to cost him something. He's on this desert road far from anyone else. It's really interesting to me that of the verse of scripture that he's reading, if you have your Bible with me, turn to Isaiah chapter 56. I promise I'm going to wind it down real quick. All right. He's reading from Isaiah 53 about he was bruised and he was crushed, etc., etc. But if he kept on reading the scroll, listen to what he would have read in Isaiah 56. Maintain justice, do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand. My righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this. Blessed is the man who holds fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it. It keeps his hand from evil. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from my people. Let not the eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial name that I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. Do you think that means something to him? He hadn't even got to that point yet. But the scripture tells us Philip, by being obedient to God, went down this desert road where nobody is, was stood near him, heard him reading Isaiah, and the scripture tells us he started right there and then told him about God. Can you imagine when he got to the part about this is a eunuch who came from the temple who couldn't worship God, who's broken, who's trying to figure it out, and all of a sudden Philip says to him something. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus, because his salvation is near. It's Christ. And guess what? It even says it right here in 56 from Isaiah. You can now come in the temple, and God is going to make you an everlasting name because of your faithfulness to him. Do you think that changed his life? Because Philip took time to be obedient and to share. You may be here today, and you may have dealt with rejection and confusion. You may be here and have a heavy heart. You may have come to worship today hoping to really connect, and for some reason you just can't get connected. But you see, Philip had a gift. He was radically hospitable to the man. He was obedient. And the man, this Ethiopian, realized he needed God. And how was he doing it? He was seeking. What is it in your life that you want to seek from God? Do you understand? I love that question he asked him. Do you understand what you're reading? And how I've had so many people in my life say, I don't have a clue about the Bible. It just confuses me. But see, this man was seeking and wanted to connect. That's why we do Bible studies. We don't do that just so we say, hey, we've done it. Check it off today. We do it because we want to know God. We want to know who he is. How do we get to know? By plunging in. This thing is one of the most scariest things to people. I can prove it to you in 5 seconds. I can prove it to you by picking one person out of this group and saying, please read from one chapter. And people go, ah, not me. Right? There are some of you who will run out of this door and never come back if I do that. Because we're scared to death of this. But we shouldn't be scared to death of it. We should make it our life. I love what Marvin Winans, Reverend Marvin Winans said. He made a comparison to this being a owner's manual for life. And he talked about our car, that our car, not many of us pull out the owner's manual, and yes, we really need to fix something in there. But it's a way to help keep our car running at most efficient rate. This is the way to keep your life running so very efficient through God. Isn't that a cool illustration? I love the fact that he did that. But it's a difference between butterflies and bees. You know, butterflies are really pretty, and they kind of float over the garden, and if they stop, it's like 2 seconds and they go. But have you ever seen a bee? Bees never just float over top of a garden. They find a flower, boom, they zap it, and they dig in, and they get nutrients out, and they take it and feed. That's what we need to do to the Word of God. We need to be bees. Dive right in and attack. Two different stories. The Ethiopian eunuch went back and shared the gospel of Christ. And how do we know that? Because there's an Ethiopian Coptic church that is one of the oldest in existence. They go back to him, trace him. Simon had an opportunity, and church history tells us he went off the deep end and actually became an early heretic in the church. It's a tale of two believers. For us, you know, we may have this Superman mentality right now in our lives that we're flying along, up, up, and away. And we come crashing down every once in a while. We go back out. But I'm gonna tell you, there's another one that wants to place and be placed on the throne of your life. He's greater than Kal-El. That's Superman's real name. Just so you know. I told you I like Superman. He's greater than you. He's greater than me. He's greater than your circumstance. He's greater than your health. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus. I'm going to give you homework this week. Okay? You ready for this? I want you to go down the desert road. Wherever that desert road is that God's calling you, I want you to go down it this week. And I want you to share what God's doing in your life. Share your story. It's more powerful than anything. There's somebody this week who just needs to know that God is doing something in this world and in your life. Amen. And maybe, just maybe, we'll save them from having a Simon experience. And they can be an Ethiopian eunuch experience. and change the world for Christ Jesus. All right. I don't know if that made any sense. That's what God gave me this week. Next week is one of my favorite weeks. We are going to talk about Saul's conversion, which changed the church. So I'm going to ask if the praise team will come. We're going to open up the altar. And just come and I'm gonna say a prayer, if you will, with me. Just bow your heads. Lord God, I just want to ask that you reach out to so many of us here today. Some of us are like Simon, and we have everything else on the throne of our hearts, and we don't know the personhood of the Holy Spirit. We want you to bring power, but we really don't know who you are. Others of us are like that Ethiopian eunuch. We are just kind of sitting on our own dirt, desert road, and don't know what direction we're headed. We're kind of lost. We wanted to connect to you here today, but maybe we may even feel more distant from you than before. But God, we need to understand who you are, and we want to hear that you've got a place for us and that you love us dearly forever and ever. We sang a song, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God, but where am I in that, God? And there may be somebody else here who just wants to say, God, I need you right now. I need you to change my predicament and my circumstance. I need you to touch my life and change what's going on, and just renew yourself in me. For all the things, God, I just pray for everybody and shout of me, or may hear this on the internet, that you'll remove me from the throne and remove me from any point that they may hear the voice of God saying, I love you, my child, come home and accept me as your Savior and Lord. Do that now, Lord Jesus, for each one of us. We give you praise. Amen.